Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord with you.
And with your spirit.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning, Father.
At the beginning of every week, we celebrate Sunday, the first day because Jesus is alive, Jesus rose from the dead, and as a memorial, we celebrate every week, Sunday as a memorial of His resurrection. Each Sunday is important, but some of the Sundays, they are very important. Even they have their own name. Like, for example, last Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. This Sunday, Mercy Sunday. They have even their own names. We celebrate God's mercy today because His mercy endures forever. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves.
Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief, you may have life in His name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
First, I'm not trying to hide. It's me. It's not Jesus talking, by the way. It's just me. But I'll stick my head out every once in a while so that you can see that it really is me. Or maybe I'll do it this way. Is it fair for me to assume that everyone here at some point in their life has been afraid of something? Think back for a moment to such a moment, an episode of fear. Did you find strength, consolation when someone you loved very much, perhaps your wife, your husband, said to you, "It's going to be okay. Be at peace"? Did that help? At least a little. Imagine now Jesus telling you to be at peace.
Would that help quell your fear? John's gospel here tells us that the disciples were afraid, naturally. Their Lord, their master, was arrested and tortured and brutally executed. They were afraid that they could very well be next. Then Jesus enters the room. The risen Jesus, even though they had locked the doors out of fear. So right away, it's clearly not an ordinary body that Jesus has in the Lord. He's risen from the dead. This is his body, but his body is now able to pass through walls, through locked doors, something he didn't do before the resurrection. So we call this his glorified body. Now, there's another reason why the disciples are afraid in that room. Do you remember Holy Thursday? All 12 betrayed him. One of them sold him out for a few pieces of silver. Another denied ever knowing him 3 times, vehemently, with cursing. I do not know who that man is. And all the rest, the Gospels tell us, fled. They ran away. Betrayal, denial, abandonment. Put yourself in their shoes. What would you be feeling? Shame? Humiliation? Fear? In the midst of this fear comes Jesus with the words, "Peace be with you." Yes, the standard Jewish greeting of shalom, even to this day, you greet people with the word shalom, shalom. An ordinary greeting, but certainly extraordinary circumstances. First, how do the disciples know that this really is Jesus? By his wounds. He shows them his hands, and he shows them his side. The resurrected body of Jesus is the same body that was crucified on Good Friday. It's not a ghost. It's not an apparition. It's not a vision. It's not him returning in a different body. The wounds show that it is the same body. His glorified, now glorified body is his crucified. Did you attend the Easter Vigil, or have you ever attended an Easter Vigil? At the very beginning, when this Easter candle gets blessed, how do we begin? We begin with the words, "By the glorious wounds of Christ." His glorified, resurrected body still bears the wounds of the crucifixion. And so we call those wounds glorious wounds. And it is by those wounds that the disciples recognize that it really is Jesus, and they rejoice. And once again, Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." And then he says something very significant. He says to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Perhaps you know that word apostle is simply a Greek word that means one who is sent. And Jesus says to them, it's at this point that they become apostles because they are being sent. But they are being sent as the Father has sent Jesus. In other words, the good news of the resurrection isn't just that Jesus is back from the dead, but also the power, the authority, and the mission that Jesus himself received from his Father. He now bestows that same authority and power and mission on the apostles. Jesus just doesn't send them out and said, go preach. He sends them out with power and authority. His power and authority in its fullness. You might remember at the Last Supper, Jesus said to the remaining 11, the works that I have done, you will also do, and yet even greater works than these. Imagine that. Imagine that. What an unprecedented, staggering bestowal of authority and power. And how was this power manifested in the early church? We get a snapshot of it from our first reading today from the Acts of the Apostles. Right? What did we hear read? We heard read that the many signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are synonymous with miracles. Many miracles were performed at the hands of the apostles. It said that people brought their sick and those possessed with evil spirits out into the street and laid them on cots of the street so that as Peter passed by, just his shadow could fall on them. So great was this power that Peter didn't even have to touch the sick. His very shadow was full of power, so full of holiness that just the shadow of him could heal. If you were to read on in Acts of the Apostles in chapter 12, you would read how people took a cloth, it says a napkin or a handkerchief or something like that, and they touched it to the Apostle Paul. And then they would bring that handkerchief, that cloth, and touch the sick person or the person possessed by evil spirits. And it said the sickness, the illness, the evil spirits immediately left them. Again, we heard in our first reading that people from the towns surrounding Jerusalem brought the sick and those possessed to the apostles, and it says they all were healed. It doesn't say some of them were healed. It says all of them were healed. You see, the apostles just didn't bring a message of good news. Like Jesus, they performed signs and wonders, it's called. Again, they performed miracles so that people would know what they say is true, that Jesus is risen from the dead, and the same power that he had, he has now bestowed upon them. They are able to do what Jesus was able to do during his public ministry. Amazing! You got that? Now with that in mind, listen to what he says next. He says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive someone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. Do you remember when Jesus healed the paralytic, the one they brought from the root and so forth? Remember that story? The first thing Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they're outraged. They're saying, this man speaks blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. They're right. Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus, as God, had the power to forgive sins. A power that, amazingly, he gives to his apostles. Now, for whatever reason, Thomas was not there on that first Easter day. I'll tell you why I think he wasn't there a little bit later. He wasn't there. And so the other 10 apostles tell him all these amazing things that had occurred. And quite naturally, he didn't believe them. I don't blame him. I mean, you got to admit, this is a lot to swallow. He just wouldn't, I probably wouldn't have believed them either. So what happens? 8 days later, that'd be effectively today, right? Jesus once again enters that room, that upper room where the apostles are, once again, even though the doors were locked, but this time Thomas is with him. And he says again his greeting of peace. He says to them, Shalom. And then he goes to Thomas and he said, okay, Thomas, convince yourself. Convince yourself that it's really me. How was he to convince himself? By the wounds. Look at my hands. Look at my side. See that it really is me. And then do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas responds with the most exalted confession of divinity found anywhere in the Gospel of John. He responds with the words, my Lord and my God. Words that many of us say silently to ourselves during the consecration at Mass. This is the climax of the Gospel, the summit of the Gospel. This is where John brings his Gospel to a close, because the final word is that Jesus is God made flesh. He comes full circle from chapter 1, where he said the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us in the mystery of the incarnation. And now here he is, the risen, resurrected Jesus in the flesh. And he closes his story of Jesus by telling us there are many, many other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book, but that these things that are written are so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and by in that belief you may have life in his name. What kind of life? Everlasting life, eternal life, the supernatural life of the resurrection. So, as I hope we all do, if you want to share in the resurrected life of Jesus, you too must believe in him so that you can have life in his name. But of course, that word belief is a tricky word. Just to believe in someone. The devil believes in Jesus. The devil knows well who Jesus is. In Scripture, we hear the demons say to Jesus, we know who you are. Just believing is not enough. Believing in someone means to do what they say and to do what they do. And what Jesus did and what we must do is the will of the Father. And that is what the devil refuses to do. So that's why the devil is dead for all eternity. Amazing stuff, don't you think? Absolutely amazing. And what should our response be? Almost speechless. I mean, what words can we say? We try, we sang Psalm 118, verse 1, that said, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love is everlasting. Maybe that begins to capture our response, but even that's a poor translation of that. Father translated it correctly at the beginning of Mass, and later on in the psalm they translated it correctly. It doesn't say in Hebrew, his love is everlasting. It says, his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Today is Divine Mercy Sunday. where we celebrate that great sacrament of mercy, the sacrament of reconciliation. The power to forgive sin that Jesus himself gave to his apostles and to their successors, our current day bishops, who in turn share that power and confer that power to their priests. Does all of this sound too good to be true? Of course it does. And we're raised in a world where people tell you if something sounds too good to be true, it's probably not. That's why, in his mercy, God ordained that Thomas not be there on that first Easter morning. Because I don't think, if we're honest with ourselves, there isn't someone here who at some point says to themselves something like, can this really all be true? Did this really happen? How do I share that belief with someone else? How do I give someone else a reason for my faith in the resurrection? Divine mercy, divine that Thomas not be present, so that we can see Thomas in ourselves, and we can learn from his journey of unbelief to belief, from his journey of doubt to faith, that it really, really is true. 2:30 today, our parish once again gathers to celebrate this great gift of God's mercy. The sacrament of reconciliation will be available. Our Lord will be present in the Blessed Sacrament, the sacrament of sacraments. Come back. Come back at 1:30. Let see for yourself that it really is Jesus, that it really is true. And then surrender yourself to Jesus so that you too can have life